Do you serve an awesome God? Do you serve an awesome God? Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the kind welcome. Today, I want to talk about something that is very personal to me. I understand there is a stewardship emphasis, and I will seek to be in that in a part. But I want to tell you that real men do cry. You didn't hear what I said. Real men do cry. Now, this is very personal to me because my father, who we buried February a year ago, I'd never seen my father cry. Not once. My father, who hails from Antigua, was 100% man. And he came from a tradition where men don't cry. My father was so man that some of you, when you cut your nails, you use nail clippers. My father, when he cut his toenails, used pliers. Because he's a man. And I recall it was one Saturday evening, as he was cutting his toenails with pliers, he was distracted by something that was on the television, and myself and my cousin, being teenagers as we were at the time, and with our teenage imagination, this didn't happen, but this is the way we read it. As he was cutting his toenails, he cut off half of his toe. Blood going everywhere across the newspaper. My dad watching the TV. And we said, well, I said, Dad, my cousin, Uncle, your toe, your toe. He looked down, blood everywhere, in our teenage imagination, half of his toe on the newspaper. My dad looks at it and goes, oh, and carries on cutting his toes. Real men don't cry. And coming from the United Kingdom, where we talk about the stiff upper lip, where we don't show our emotions, this thing has come home to me quite seriously. I was officiating at a wedding not so long ago where I and two other pastors were there. The groom was there. He, of course, coming early, waiting for his wife, which is prophetic as our life will continue to be. And so as he's waiting, and we just give him the thumbs up, three of us stood at the front. We could see that he was overcome with an emotion. Then he began to cry. Now, I'm talking about tears, not in the case of just a tear here and there. I'm talking about crying as though his mother has just died. Crying. And it was kind of interesting because the men, there was a different reaction between the men and the women in the church. The men discreetly kissed their teeth. The ladies, however, were very touched by this overflow of emotion, and you could hear the wave of, ah. He pulled himself together. The bride came. He stood out in the center aisle. He looked back. She looked awesome. Then he started to cry again. To be honest, I lost count of the amount of times he cried through the service. When we got to the reception and we waited for that point where, as is tradition, as the groom, he would stand and say, on behalf of my wife and I, guess what he did? Start crying again. And even the ladies, I think, got a little fed up at this time. As I recall, one elderly lady on a table adjacent to mine, I just heard her say, am I crying again? But maybe attitudes are changing. Maybe men in the United Kingdom, I don't know how it is in Jamaica, but maybe attitudes are changing in that men are now being told it's okay to cry. The BBC produced a poll about movies that made men cry, and this was in 2010. And the top film that made men cry was the film from the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King. I had seen the film, watched the film, but because I am a product of my father, I don't cry. But the Lord was maybe trying to teach me something with my manly self. I was headed to the United States, Pastor, not long ago for a union, a GC meeting, and it happened that there was a number of other preachers on the plane. When you are flying with a number of other preachers, you best watch what you are watching on the screen. And so I said, I don't want them guys to use me as a sermon illustration, so I made sure that I would find the movie. There was no passenger sat next to me, so I couldn't witness to anybody. So I said, I'm going to find the safest, cleanest film, family, whatever. And there it was. I saw in the children's section a film called Mr. Popper's Penguins, starring Jim Carrey. It's about a man and some penguins. So there I was watching this film, flying across the Atlantic. If my father could turn in the grave, I'm sure he would. As I got into the movie, I found myself, Lord have mercy. As I got into the movie, big, hard-grown black man, product of my father who never cried, sat down in the British Airways flight, crying, because he saved the penguins. I don't know how it happened, but I felt so foolish crying for computer-generated penguins that the man managed to save. Lord, forgive me. The prophet Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, has become one of my favorite Bible characters. Jeremiah has become one of my favorite characters because he allows us unrestricted access to the real Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a transparent prophet. That's why he is often called or nicknamed the weeping prophet. When you look at Jeremiah, you can see the thoughts, the feelings, and the turmoils of his mind. We see a man, whenever you read the book of Jeremiah or the book of Lamentations, we see a man who is totally absorbed in his message. Absorbed in the message that God had given him to preach. Now, whilst I would not accuse other prophets of hiding behind their work, you or I cannot really know the intimate feelings of great prophets such as Daniel. They're not revealed. Stories are, but how did Daniel feel? We don't know. But when it comes to Jeremiah, Jeremiah allows us unrestricted access to his emotions. In fact, as an illustration, in Jeremiah we see a man who was so angry with his people at one point that he prayed that God would make the wives widows, the mothers childless, and the children starve to death. He prayed that. You find that in Jeremiah chapter 18. And I like that, not because of what he said, but you see in Jeremiah a man who got so upset with his people, the essence of his prayer was, Lord, kill them all. You best mind how you treat your pastors. Somebody ought to say amen. Jeremiah prayed, kill them all, Jesus. We see a man in Jeremiah at one point so hurt by the unjust treatment, and there was much of it, that was exacted against him. He called upon God to exact swift and severe vengeance upon his enemy. But Jeremiah, in opening up himself, is not known as the angry prophet, although it's there, or the vengeful prophet, although he revealed that to us, but rather he is known as the weeping prophet. Because what predominates his message is his deep feelings and sensibilities as reflected in him being able to cry and cry for his people. When we come to the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is extremely sad because he has just witnessed and he has lived through the invasion and the conquering of his nation and the overthrow and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and its temple at the hands of the Babylonian armies. We sometimes read this just as a historical date and you just put it there. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians invaded circa 586 BC. But for Jeremiah, this isn't just a historical date. This is something real. And the book of Lamentations has been described as a funeral dirge over the holy city. It is actually a funeral, five funeral poems. You see, Jeremiah had been called by God to be a prophet at the age of 18 or so. For decades, Jeremiah had warned Judah that she was going to be destroyed. Jeremiah, as his predecessors had done, had warned that Judah needed to express a faithfulness to God and an honesty in worshiping the one and only true God, Yahweh. But for all of Jeremiah's warnings, for decades of rejection, his messages were ridiculed. They were rejected by government officials, religious leaders, and the common people alike. Indeed, so unwelcome was his preaching, was his message, that it was just so hated what he had to say that plots and threats were hatched against him that they would have him killed. So unpopular was Jeremiah in his message that he was arrested and imprisoned, and on one occasion nearly died when he was incarcerated in a disused well. Jeremiah, for all of his preaching, decade after decade, his preaching was universally rejected, but even when, after decades of preaching, his words came to be found to be true, he did not gloat by saying, "I tell you." The destruction of Judah and Jerusalem was not a moment for gloating. Although prophesied by him for so many years, even though it was rejected, when the reality of the invasion of his homeland occurred, in its reality, it was more than Jeremiah could bear. Jeremiah, as he saw the destruction of his beloved nation and city, he cried. As reflected throughout the book of Lamentations, but in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. He cried. Here's Jeremiah crying. Lamentations 1, verse 1, he said, "How lonely lies Jerusalem, once so full of people, once honored by the world. She is now like a widow. The noblest of cities has fallen into slavery." Jeremiah's tears were born not merely for the loss of buildings, but for the horrors inflicted upon the people as a result of the war, as of, for example, reflected in Lamentations 4 and verse 3 through 5. And here now, again, this is why we should never read these events and just see them as a historical date. Jeremiah lived through one of the most horrendous wars that was ever inflicted upon God's people. And in Lamentations 4, verse 3 through 5, as a news reporter, you might say, he reflected of what happened when the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem and the people began to suffer by way of starvation. And he wrote, "Even a mother wolf," Lamentations 4, 3, "even a mother wolf will nurse her cubs. But my people are like ostriches, cruel to their young. They let their babies die of hunger and thirst. Lord have mercy. Children are begging for food that no one will give them. People," verse 5, "who once ate the finest foods die starving in the streets. Those raised in luxury are pouring through garbage for food." Lamentations 4, verse 9. He said those who died in the war were better off than those who died later, who starved slowly to death with no food to keep them alive. Verse 10, horror of horrors, the disaster that came to my people brought horror. Loving mothers boiled their own children for food. Lord have mercy. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, he's just recording the war. Lamentations 5, verse 9, murderers roam through the countryside. We risk our lives when we look for food. Hunger, verse 10, has made us burn with fever until our skin is as hot as an oven. Verse 11, and I always used to wonder when I've preached, I've been preaching through Jeremiah since 2010, and in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, there's a point where God tells him he cannot get married. We often hear sermons about Hosea and how Hosea had to marry a prostitute. God didn't even afford Jeremiah that privilege. He said, you cannot get married. Whether Jeremiah had a gift of celibacy or not, I don't know, Pastor, but he couldn't get married. But maybe when I got to Lamentations, maybe this is what God was sparing him from. Because in verse 11 of Lamentations 5, he wrote, our wives have been raped on Mount Zion itself. In every Judean village, our daughters have been forced to submit. Which one of us, as man as we may think we are, would not cry if we witnessed what Jeremiah had to witness? The destruction of his nation, the starvation of his people that resulted in cannibalism, the rape gangs of the Babylonian armies going throughout the nation. A couple of years ago, a story came to my attention, and you can find it on YouTube if you really want to look. A story came to my attention of a toddler that was killed in China, and it's probably the most horrendous thing I have ever seen. And all it is, if you can say all it is closed-circuit television coverage of a market street in the city of Fujian in the southern Guangdong province. And the CCTV coverage shows a two-year-old girl, a toddler, who had wandered away from her parents, who happened to be market stall holders. And she wanders away from them, and the closed-circuit television camera just picks up a small portion of the street. And this little toddler, 2 years of age, is just wandering down this narrow market street. Now, I know as a parent of three children, when as a parent you lose the hand of your toddler children and you're near a road, I know the fear that comes over you. Because our children do not have a sense or an awareness of danger. Everything for them is just a world to be discovered. And as you're watching this closed circuit television coverage, this little girl is just wandering in the street, and it's a narrow street. It's not like fast two-way traffic, but you see a van approaching this little girl as she is just wandering on her little voyage of exploration. The van, which is not going fast, seems to speed up as it approaches the girl. And the driver, male or female, we don't know, hits this little girl on the right side, and of course she collapses. And clearly the driver is aware that he or she has hit something or someone, and he stops. She stops. The driver stops. The little child, having fallen over now, is just knocked out. But the way she has fallen, her legs are between the front and the rear wheels of the van. And you expect the driver's door to open and the driver to step out to bring assistance. But that doesn't happen. After a second or so, the driver pulls away, and horror of horrors, the rear wheels of the van or the lorry, small lorry, run over this two-year-old girl. It gets worse. It's a market street. So there are people going about their daily business, shopping. And you see people who see this two-year-old girl lying, bleeding, bruised, and mangled in the street. They look on her and they see what she is. She is not a dog, she's not a goat, it is a child. They look at her, but clearly too busy or not caring, they look and they pass by. You see people on motorbikes, they ride up, they go round, they look, they go on about their business. You even see a mother with a child in her own hand who sees the girl, looks at her, and passes on. You get a whole different view of the parable of the Good Samaritan when you see this YouTube video. How can people be so careless? It gets worse. Another van approaches. The driver, he or she, we don't know. They cannot be going very fast at all. It isn't that kind of thing. The driver of the second van runs over this little girl a second time. In total, some 10 people pass this girl. 2 drivers who run over her, 10 people who walk or drive by her. Nobody comes to her assistance. Until somebody who was scavenging for in the market sees the little girl and has the heart to take her out of the road, find the parents, and medical assistance was given to her. Miraculously, even at that point, the little girl, her name Wang Yu, was still alive. But despite the best efforts of the medical team, Wang Yu died, and according to the official records, died of systemic organ failure. It is a sickening story of indifference and callousness to a child. I confess, I've sometimes just passed by people in the United Kingdom who are lying in the gutter or on the street, and you know, I confess, I've passed by. They're usually adults, they can oftentimes be drunk. But a child, 2 years of age? And I've got very angry about it. It is a horrible, horrible video, horrible, horrible true story. And I was very angry at how people could be so cold and callous. And it was in my anger then that the Spirit spoke and ministered to my heart as a man who doesn't cry and all of this kind of nonsense. And the Spirit said to me, he said, "You're angry about how people in this town of Foshan in the Guangdong province in China, you're angry at how people have overlooked and passed by a dying little girl. But in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the United Kingdom, are we any different? Are we really any different? When we as Seventh-day Adventists can be as cold, callous, indifferent to those who are dying around us every day. We pass on by men, women in the gutter whom Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for, but we're too busy. Some of us are so interested in being ready for Jesus to come. We don't care about the man in the gutter. We have many Adventists in the United Kingdom who are so prepared for the time of trouble, running to the rocks and the mountains. Nobody ain't chasing them. But when we're just so concerned about my salvation, we forget about those whom we are stepping over, walking around, ignoring, because Jesus didn't die for them, he only died for me. As a matter of fact, in the United Kingdom, I don't know if it's the same in Jamaica, but God was saying, Adventists in the United Kingdom ought to be crying like they've never cried before. We should be crying for the lost of our country. Many of us don't even care that people are dying all around us, as reflected in our prayer life, which is all about me, myself, and I. We pray a lot, but we don't pray for others. We pray for job. We pray for husband. We pray for wife. We pray for money. We pray for health. We don't pray for our communities. Always praying, but only praying for self. Prayer doesn't necessarily show you to be spiritual. Prayer can be intrinsically selfish. Jeremiah cried for the lost. Cried for the lost. And I declare we should not simply be angry and about the coldness and indifference of 10 people or so who did not assist a 2-year-old child dying on a market street in China, when in our neighborhood, on our street, in our community, whom we have driven by on the way to church this morning, there are those who are lost and dying. They've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We should be crying for them. Because we know as Seventh-day Adventists that it does not simply end and they all lived happily ever after. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, and yes, we look forward to his coming, but we know when Jesus comes, millions upon millions upon millions of people will be lost. Christ doesn't want that. And we know it. But somehow we have got it into our mindset that so long as I'm ready, everything cool. But we cannot simply shy away from that or ignore it as though it will never happen. Christ is coming again. Yes, he is. And it is because he is coming again that we should make it everything of our being to reach the lost. You see, it's a stewardship responsibility to cry for lost people. Jeremiah cried over the lost. And I declare that real men, real Christian men, real Christian women cry for the lost in prayer. Before Jerusalem's destruction, Jeremiah cried. He didn't cry just when it happened, he cried before it happened. In Jeremiah chapter 8, he began crying. He said, "My heart, my grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken." Verse 18 of Jeremiah 8, verse 20, he wrote, New International Version, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." Verse 21, Good News Translation, "My heart has been crushed because my people are crushed. I mourn. I am completely dismayed." You see, Jeremiah cried out to God for the lost. And this is something we must be serious about if we truly want to show ourselves as a people who love and care. We must have that heart to see the lost saved. This is not sentimentalism. This is a genuine grief for people who are dying even though they don't know it. Real Christian men and women do not ignore the lost, do not just look out for their own self-interest. They cry to God on the behalf of the lost, asking God, "Help me to reach them." See, Jeremiah lamented and wept for the spiritual well-being of others. And I wonder, as Seventh-day Adventists, have we truly mourned over the sins of our nation? Or have we simply complained at how bad things have become? See, in the United Kingdom, we have many PhDs in stating the obvious. Every Sabbath school, they state the obvious. How the society is bad. How the community is bad. How the government is bad. How everybody is wicked. So what are you doing about it? Not a thing. Just stating the obvious. Some of us know how to condemn the evil in the world. But real Christian men and women don't just state the obvious. They plead to God for forgiveness and they make intercessions as God gives them utterance. Jeremiah was found not only to cry out to God in prayer, he also put actions behind his prayer as he constantly warned the people of judgment to come and their need to make their life right with God. I've been encouraged this week as I've been here on an ADRA mission and have seen some of the projects that have been done and meeting with Elder Murray and things that are happening here in Kingston. And I praise God for visionaries who have the heart of Jeremiah, who don't just see what needs to be done, but do something. Amen. And I declare that the message we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians in 2014 carry, the message we carry, is no less important than the message Jeremiah carried nearly 2,500 years ago. See, Jeremiah prefigured was the weeping prophet because he prefigured another real man who cried. Indeed, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of Man. He too, Christ, cried over the lost. In Luke 19:41, it is recorded, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem," and I understand, yes, I understand, and Luke has it, that his face was set towards Jerusalem, that Christ knew that he had an appointment with the cross. He had an appointment at Calvary. But when he approached Jerusalem on this final journey, he was not crying for himself. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, it is recorded he began to weep. "How I wish," Christ said, "that today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes." You might recall that even when Jesus, having had the mock trial, was then forced to carry that heavy wooden stake up to the place of Golgotha, the Bible records that the ladies or the women of Jerusalem came out and they cried for him, and he was looking at them and he said, "Don't cry for me. Cry for yourself." And right there, my favorite Christian author, Ellen White, said that he said what he said because he saw that some of the women there who were crying for him would be engaged in a siege that was to occur some 30, 40 years later, where they would die in similar fashion to what Jeremiah had witnessed to 500, 600 years before. He said, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourself. Don't waste your tears on me." Christ wanted to see his people saved. And I declare, today, we ought to be crying. None of us are so big, so man, that we shouldn't cry. But I'm not talking about crying over foolishness on a movie. I'm talking about crying over real things. Because people are real people. And I declare that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, whether in the United Kingdom or Jamaica, ought to be crying over our nation. We ought to be crying over our parishes. We ought to be crying over our city. We ought to be crying over our neighborhood. We ought to be crying over our communities. We ought to be crying for our spouses, for our parents, for our siblings, for our children. We ought to be crying. Why? Because God loves the lost. God is looking for a people who would cry for this nation.
Are you prepared to cry? Real men, real women, do cry. Let us cry for God.